Thank you, Jordan and team, for leading us this morning. Welcome. It's good to see you or be with you there in your home. I hope that this new year has begun well for you. And I know that as we have been singing and thinking about the greatness of the Lord and His faithfulness, that is a message that we so deeply need these days. And I appreciate those lyrics and the music that accompanied them that help us refocus our attention on the goodness of God and who He is. And so I welcome you today to the Word of God as we look into what Jesus taught. And we're continuing with His Sermon on the Hillside there by that great lake Galilee, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 will be our text today. I'd invite you to join me in prayer before we go further with this message. So, Heavenly Father, still and quiet our souls, our minds before You, that we would be fully engaged with what You have to say to us. I pray this would be a message that challenges our hearts, lifts our spirits, redirects our priorities, and recalls us again to the sacredness of life with You. So fill us, communicate with us, in Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus spoke to the crowd of women and men on that hillside on that day above the great lake of Galilee, I have imagined that in that group of listeners was a woman carrying in her heart, if not in her immediate possession, the words of divorce that would have gone very much like this from her ex-husband. Let this be from me a writ of divorce, a letter of dismissal, a deed of liberation. You are free to marry anyone you want. Cold words that burned her soul. To be a woman alone in that culture and that time could spell destitution. How would she trust another man had her previous husband not at one time promised to care for her, to provide for her, to love her? Now she was dismissed. I've also imagined that among the men in that crowd that day was an individual who was struggling with his own marriage, bored, feeling no spark, perhaps. And did he perhaps know of this woman who'd recently been cut out of a marriage from her previous husband? He reasons, should I not perhaps make a new start? After all, isn't it cruel to my wife to continue on when I don't really feel this anymore? William Barclay, the historian, tells us that at this time, marriage was on the brink of absolute disaster in society in general. Several hundred years before, when the Roman Empire was in its beginning stages, divorce was almost unheard of. It was very rare. But by 25 years before Christ, Caesar Augustus was issuing edicts and laws making divorce difficult, because the birth rate in Rome had fallen so low. The Roman philosopher Seneca wrote, and he lived from 4 BC to AD 65, that women shouldn't blush to initiate divorce because many of the notable women were doing this. In fact, he said, they measure the years not by who was the consul or the governor, but who was their husband. They divorce in order to remarry. They marry in order to divorce, he said. And so marriage had fallen on hard times. And so just about the time that our fictitious man in my story decides to move across the hillside toward this fictitious woman, though each of these scenarios is entirely or was entirely feasible, Jesus speaks these words. You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. Jesus was confronting disposable marriage. What had happened in society was that the lawgivers had become consumed with making sure the legalities of divorce were handled correctly, the paperwork or the announcement done right. They had completely divorced Moses' words from the context in which he spoke them. And Jesus is referencing something Moses said in Deuteronomy, recorded in Deuteronomy 24. Suppose a man marries a woman, but she does not please him. Having discovered something wrong with her, he writes her a letter of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away from his house. When she leaves his house, she is free to marry another man. Now, the bill of divorce was supposedly something that was to safeguard, to some degree, the well-being of the divorced woman. And in that scenario, Moses was describing a divorce where a woman then married someone else, but that didn't work out either, but then says, but if she goes back to her original marriage, that would be considered adultery. That was the context. And so people who were very devout and conscientious about the law of God in this matter were using their religious phraseology and conviction as a mask to cover up abuse of their marriage vows and treating people, women in particular, as though they were disposable. Jewish historian Josephus writes this in his autobiography. At this period, I divorced my wife, being displeased with her behavior. She had borne me 3 children. Afterwards, I married a woman of Jewish extraction who had settled in Crete. She came from a very distinguished parents. Disposable marriage. Do you think about divorce? Do you wonder, is your marriage not everything you want it to be? And so you wonder about this as an option. I'm aware that for people who are divorced, this message in these verses can be very painful to think through. And so we're going to do this truthfully and compassionately today and talk about how the fact is that there are no disposable people. So, here's what Jesus said next. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Sacred marriage. Jesus brings us back here to sacred marriage. Don't give up on love. Let's deal first with Jesus' basic words here. But I say that a man who divorces his wife causes her to commit adultery. And in a few moments, we'll come back to the exception clause, unless she has been unfaithful. So Jesus, as always in this sermon on the hillside, took Moses' words and drove them home and then carried them to their real conclusion and gets to the heart of the matter. In Matthew 19, where Pharisees tried to trap Jesus with a question saying, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Or should a man be allowed to do that? Jesus took them back to creation and referenced Genesis 2:24 that says that a man and a woman at marriage become one flesh. And he said the husband is to cling to his wife. And the Hebrew word translated cling was the same word used to describe how Israel was to be affectionate and devoted and to love God. And so it's a matter of being one together. No disposable people and not disposable marriage. Here Jesus is lifting up both partners in the marriage relationship saying, you are created in the image and likeness of God and of great value, and you don't throw away people like this. Divorce, then, was always counter to God's original intent for the husband and the wife. When husbands were flagrantly discarding their wives, prophet Malachi stepped up and spoke God's word, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. No disposable people." And this teaching of sexual purity and morality then continued to the New Testament in many places. For example, in Ephesians 5:3, Paul wrote, "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people." No disposable people. Peter Scazzaro shares his own story very bravely and in a very transparent way about how he, as a pastor, was so devoted to his work and pastoring a multicultural church. He says he was doing the work of three people, devoted to it, working hard, being so involved, but neglecting his marriage, in fact, treating his family perhaps as disposable. Until his wife, Jerry, said to him, "Pete, I'd be happier single than married to you. I'm getting off this roller coaster. I love you, but refuse to live this way anymore. I have waited. I have tried talking to you. You aren't listening. I can't change you. That's up to you. But I'm getting on with my life." Pete said he felt angry and ashamed. He said, "While I sincerely loved Jesus Christ and believed many truths about him, I was an emotional infant, unwilling to look at my immaturity." He said they got together with a counselor who asked them if they saw any similarities between their marriage and those marriages of their parents. And although Pete and Jerry were believers in Christ and had made many decisions different from what their parents had decided, they were shocked by the striking similarity of the values they carried into their marriages, how they saw things like gender roles, handling anger, conflict, and shame, the views of family, pleasure, sexuality, and more. And Pete said that the lesson to him was this, that in order to move forward in your life, sometimes it is absolutely essential that you go backward and face your own brokenness in order to heal and to become mature. Don't give up on love. Don't throw away your marriage because you refuse to face what's inside. Now we turn to Jesus' exception statement, unless she has been unfaithful. Time to let go. The meaning of the word porneia, translated in various places as fornication, unfaithfulness, sexual immorality, some indecency, and other things, has a long history of interpretation in biblical history. For example, Barclay, again the historian, tells us that one Rabbi Shimei held that divorce is only allowed in the case of adultery, whereas the school of Rabbi Hillel taught that this word porneia could mean more broadly things like even having someone in your marriage who is quarrelsome or who ruins dinner. And so it had a wide, vast history of interpretation. The word porneia, from which we get our English word pornography, was also used in 1 Corinthians 5:1 to talk about incest. And in Matthew 15:19, it is placed alongside the Greek word for adultery, pointing out that it can refer to other things besides adultery, narrowly speaking. So Jesus allowed this out clause while confronting the permissiveness of the times. In Matthew 19, when asked why Moses allowed a man to divorce his wife and send her away, Jesus replied, "Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended." No disposable people. Moses' permission of divorce was because sin can be so vile that divorce is preferable to continuing on in indecency. So, where do we go forward with this? What's our second response? Jesus reaffirmed what Moses had in mind. Divorce isn't God's will. Neither, however, is cheating on your spouse. Neither is abusing physically your partner. Neither is speaking to or treating your wife or your husband like that person is something less than garbage. So those of us who declare, and we do declare, that divorce has never been God's will for a husband and wife must offer equal support alongside that to people who are going through the pain of a broken and harmed marriage. We help people come alongside people trying to build reconciliation and forgiveness, trying to prompt the question, not only what's best for me, but what is best for my spouse or my partner in this marriage relationship. Yet Jesus spoke this exception clause, and later Paul added another exception to married believers who are married to unbelievers. And he said, but if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. I speak to this subject and these verses in this text from the standpoint where I have felt profound failure in several instances as a pastoral counselor, meeting with couples who are on the brink of divorce and seemingly unable, if not just unwilling, to recover and move back to a place of reconciliation. Very often, though, adultery is not the issue. Sometimes, but not usually. More often, it plays out something like this. She has wanted to have counseling together with her husband, maybe for years. She wants better communication. She wants to be heard or perhaps to be valued. On the other hand, he is feeling quite happy with the situation, sees no need for more emotional communication, likes how things are, his needs are being met. And on it goes, sometimes for decades, beyond years. He may be afraid of his feelings, but eventually she quits or says she wants out and she is emotionally finished. At this point, he begins to feel a great deal, afraid of loss, losing what he has, perhaps afraid of how it will look. He depends on her and desires for the marriage to work. So, he promises to change. He usually doesn't. The marriage usually ends. And it can work the other way around as well. In those instances, when people are emotionally damaged, deeply wounded, wonder how they'll survive in the marriage, it is up to us to offer support and love equal to our convictions. And then Jesus continues, and he brings us back again after this exception to the sacredness of marriage and says, and anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. Approach remarriage with caution. To divorce one's wife was common enough in that day that it would not really raise many eyebrows. But for Jesus on that hillside on that day to say, if you do this, you are an adulterer, that would raise eyebrows. Because to be called an adulterer was a remarkable offense. And so, as the man, our fictitious man, is moving toward this fictitious woman, and hears this, he's given pause because of his intent. Now, obviously, being divorced doesn't make someone an adulterer. One has to engage in sexual activity outside of marriage for that to be the case. But it raises the question, does this mean that persons divorced, even if they never participated in sexual immorality, can never remarry? Jesus' teaching here echoing what Moses taught, is that there are cases where divorce is permissible because of sexual immorality. And in those cases where the marriage covenant is broken, remarriage is also permissible. Mark records his words this way. He told them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery." Our position as a family of churches is that marriage to someone guilty of adultery or someone who divorced for the purpose of remarriage is outside of God's will. These two verses on divorce follow directly what Jesus has just taught about lust being a matter of the heart. And so he's really aiming here at the heart, the underlying attitude behind what's going on. There are no disposable people, no serial polygamy. We would say biblically that polygamy is outside of God's intention for marriage, even though some may point to Abraham or David and say, well, they had several wives. Yes, but that wasn't God's intention. And so sometimes people approach divorce and remarriage, as Seneca revealed about Rome, as serial polygamy. Too easy. Disposable people. And so the third application addresses this question of remarriage after divorce. Is it ever permissible? As a pastor, I've been asked numerous times to solemnize marriages where one of the partners is divorced. And after discerning and prayer and talking to them, sometimes I've said yes and sometimes I've said no. After reflection and a little bit more maturity, there is one case where I realize I think I should have said no when I said yes, and another when I should have said yes when I said no. So I would rather invest in people who want their marriages to be Christ-centered, and so I've become less open to receiving the phone call randomly that says, would you perform a marriage for us? We have a date set, etc. Usually the answer is going to be no, because I want to work with those from the body of Christ who are saying, yes, I want my marriage built on Christ, and it will be work to do that. Sadly, however, the statistics say that those who profess faith in Jesus Christ have about the same divorce rate as those who profess no faith at all. I think this is because we have not bravely faced our emotional immaturity sometimes as the Scazzeros did. Also, study reveals that couples who actively and proactively pray together have a much better chance of their marriage succeeding. So, being a Christian doesn't make you emotionally mature. In fact, it can, your religious conviction, your spirituality can be a mask behind which you hide your rage, your immaturity, your inability to listen. But there are no disposable people, and you are not disposable. God loves you and your heart and your broken heart and wants to be there to heal you and to help your marriage grow. So, is divorce the unforgivable sin? Is adultery the unpardonable sin? There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that would be the case. In fact, here's what God's Word says to anyone who is truly repentant. He says, So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God and go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The way out of adultery is through honestly confessing our sin, being repentant, moving forward, turning to God with our sin, and receiving the grace and the forgiveness and the love of Christ in our lives. Not pretending sexual immorality is all right just because so many Hollywood headliners pretend that it is. We need to hold each other up in community and hold up the Word of God and the light of God's holiness, shine that into each other's lives. We need to call each other to deal honestly and humbly in our marriages, exposing darkness where it lives in us, while offering new life and new hope to those who are in repentance and hope come to Christ and want to engage in His will. Each one of us must deal honestly before God with our own hearts, as David did after a terrible episode in his life, an episode of adultery and then murder to cover it up. And David prayed, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." That's some statement for a man who has done what he has done. But this is the gospel. This is the good news for the person whose life has been ruined by bad decisions. There are no disposable people. God loves and cares for you and wants to restore you. And so again, we honor the sacred nature of marriage by saying, don't give up on love. By acknowledging that there may be times when things are beyond reconciliation because of unwillingness on the part of someone. And so we offer support and renewal. And we offer great caution about remarriage, saying it requires a deeply discerning heart and maturity. Now, as we close this rather heavy conversation, I'm going to read to you from Roger Rosenblatt's book, Rules for Aging, because he offers a rather light take, but showing how ridiculous affairs of the heart can be. Rosenblatt writes, "A man will be sitting in a coffee shop, sipping his coffee and chomping on an unidentifiable piece of pie that he has ordered, expressly because it's unidentifiable. That's how men are. A comely waitress has brought his food. She walks away. He looks up. Suddenly, it becomes clear to him. All his life, he has been seeking that waitress. He hears someone call her Pam. All his life, he has been seeking Pam. Tonight, he will ask her out to dinner and a movie. And tomorrow, they will drive to South Carolina and be married. The day after tomorrow, he will be sick of his drab and deadened life with Pam, and fortunately, he will find himself in a coffee shop where he is served by Brenda. Much time may be saved if he realizes that while he has been waiting for Pam, Pam has not been waiting for him. She has a drab and deadened life of her own, thanks to her husband Lou, who after a year-long affair with Brenda is about to drop her for Janice, a waitress downtown. Pam has eyes for Marty, an insurance executive who has a drab and deadened life with Darlene. Are you following this?" There are no disposable people, no disposable marriages. You are not disposable. Your heart is not. God places great value in you, and through Jesus Christ invites you to open your heart to Him, expose your hurts, your pain, your doubts, your troubles in your marriage. Wants to empower you, to give you the love that you would like to give away to others, that you would like to receive. This is the gospel of Christ. May God bless you and nurture your heart, whether you are a married person, a divorced person, a single person. May God redirect your heart to the centrality of Jesus Christ in all of your life.